Going to dismiss the children to Children's Church, and just wanted to let you know as well that next week, next Sunday, we're going to have some of the children sing some of the songs and share some of the verses that they've been learning in Children's Church during the service. So next week we'll do that during the service. So we're looking forward to having the children share in the service that way. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's on page 1188 of the Bibles here. And I just want to share and just open with a quick testimony. And someone had stopped by the office and was talking to me. And I've heard this from a few other people. And they were talking about how they've just been so excited to get into God's Word and to look into truth. And what does God's Word say? And to each week be able to have their Bible with them. And be in the practice of bringing their Bible to church to be able to seek out truth. And I just thought, I was so encouraged when I heard that. Because God's Word is powerful. And it leads us and guides us and provides us with what we need through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, like we do most Sundays, if you don't have a Bible, please pick one up. Please take one with you. And take a look at it throughout the week. Look at the passage we're looking at. Look at some of the other scriptures that we've mentioned during the service. And those scriptures are chosen specifically for what we're covering today. So the idea that we've talked about Psalm 27 and David saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." We're going to come back to that at the end. And the idea that this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. We're going to talk about darkness today and what that looks like in our world. So we're going to look at some of those things. But I just wanted to encourage you in that way. I was so excited to hear that. I've heard other people that say they haven't looked at a Bible in a long time. And they're so excited to look at God's Word. And so let's look at God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others, who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look through it and study it. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, this morning that you would guide each of us. Help us, Lord, to see your truth in these verses, Lord. Help us to not get caught up in some of the details, but to look at the big picture, that you're coming again. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal that, Lord. Help us to reveal to us, Lord, what you want us to do today. How you want us to respond. How you want us to look to you as our light and as our salvation, as our stronghold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got to admit, when I started reading through this passage, and last week and this week, It was a hard read because I just didn't know how far to go when you get into talking about eschatology, the study of end times, what's going to happen in the end. And it can be so easy, as I started to go throughout the week, it can be so easy to get in the weeds, they say, where you're just kind of like stuck and you're trying to figure out and you're going deeper and deeper into things. And when you get into the weeds, what happens is you miss the big picture. You miss what God's really trying to communicate because you're stuck in the weeds. And that happens in various areas in life. You just get stuck on small details and you miss out on the big picture. You get consumed with the little things and miss the bigger thing. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, my hope and prayer is that we don't get stuck in the weeds, but we look for God's truth. We look at God's word and say, what does God's word say about this? It's very, very important. Not just what do I think, but what does God's word say? And let scripture speak for itself. And so this morning, as I went through and I started looking through this a little bit more and just gathering my notes together, I came across a document. And, you know, if you're really interested in finding out about end time views, I mean, if I say amillennialism and premillennialism and postmillennialism, some of you guys, do you guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, these are some of the things that people and theologians debate about. When's Jesus coming back? What's going to happen after he comes back? And there are charts just like this that kind of lay out the different views. And I'd be happy to share this with anybody that wants to find out some of the different views and what's out there. But today, for our purposes, let's try to look at the big picture. Let's try to see what God is trying to communicate through his word, through the Apostle Paul. So as we look at this, we think back to chapter 4. And chapter 4 ends with a description of the return of Christ based on the authority of God's word. And so this hope was not just this empty hope. This hope was based on the resurrection, that Jesus died and was resurrected. And the goal of this whole teaching right here is right at the end of chapter 4. It says this: after that, we who are still alive will be left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That is the goal. The goal is to be with the Lord forever. The goal is to be with the Lord forever. And God's word tells us how that is possible. God's word tells us how that's possible. So chapter 5 picks up where chapter 4 leaves off. It jumps right into it. So it starts talking about it. And I don't know if you know this, but chapters and verses, we didn't always have that in the Bible. They just had letters. They just had text. And so chapters and verses were added later. And I'm not sure if you knew that, but chapter breaks in the Bible were not added till about in the 1200s. And also verses breaks were not added until like the 14 or the 1500s. So before that, you had to like dig through and you had to try to find that information and you had to find your place. But the chapters and the verses allow us to find things quickly and be able to get on the same page with one another in terms of where they're located. I don't know if you knew that, but also this is a letter. So a letter, it's one letter. And so he's continuing on in the thought process here with the letter. And that's why it's important with the Bible that you don't just take one verse and look at what one verse says, that you look at the whole, you look at the context, what's happening around that verse. And so I wanted to share with you, the last verse in chapter 4, because then we lead into this chapter 5. But we also see in verse 11, the last verse that we are going to look at today, the purpose of these verses. The purpose of what we're doing here and what we're going to be learning about is not to cause controversy or confusion. The purpose of what we're going to be looking at is to cause encouragement and the body of Christ being built up. Built up. That's the goal, is for the body of Christ to be built up. So that's our prayer here, is that we would look at the body of Christ being built up. And in order to do that, we're going to have to look at some bad news of what was going on. We're going to also have to look at kind of who these Thessalonians were. Paul reminds them of that. And also how they're supposed to live out their faith. And finally, we're going to look at the good news. So we're going to look at the bad news. We're going to look at the Thessalonians and kind of who they are. And then we're going to look at the good news of the gospel that's available for each person to be able to respond to. So verse 1 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the time and dates, we don't need to write to you." Again, Paul, they're like family. And that's what the body of Christ is designed to be, a family. Where we come together, that we share our needs, we share important things that are going on. And so why does he say this? We don't need to know about the times and the dates. Because I think the end of chapter 4 leads us to believe that maybe what they were doing was starting to kind of guess, well, when's Jesus going to come back? I think he's going to come back here. And they became focused on that Remember we talked about how they stopped working? Some of them stopped working because they thought Jesus was coming back. So it was becoming a distraction rather than an encouragement, in a sense. So Paul's calling them out. This is what we need to move forward and we need to be encouraged. So he says in verse 2, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So he's saying, you know, he wants them to be ready. And he says they're fully aware. So Paul had already talked to them a little bit about Jesus was coming back. He had been instructing them about those things. But I think what's happened is the modern church, I think, has kind of lost that sight of the importance of teaching some of these basic truths. That Jesus is coming back, and what does that look like? And he's coming back soon. So we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We don't know when he's coming back, but we need to be ready. So these terms, day of the Lord and thief in the night, are some bigger, at least especially day of the Lord, is a bigger theological concept. And that's one that's so easy to get stuck in the weeds. Because you can be like, well, what does that mean? What is the day of the Lord? Is that something, is that going to be a one-time event? Is that going to be multiple events? And so I want to share a little bit about what the day of the Lord is, biblically, what it says. And a basic definition, I found this in a Bible dictionary and I really liked it. It said, a time when God acts decisively in human history to implement some aspect of his redemptive plan. So God has a plan and a purpose, and he's redeeming the times to meet that purpose. And the day of the Lord in the Bible involves judgment. It involves judgment when it's talked about. It's a prominent theme in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets speak about judgment to Old Testament Israel, to unbelieving Israel. But it's also a great day when God's people are delivered from their enemies. It's a prophetic term that talks about this supernatural outpouring of God's judgment on Israel, on Gentiles, like non-Jews like us, or both. And ultimately, both the Old Testament and the New Testament point to Christ's coming again to judge the world at history's end. And there's lots of verses that back that up, and they refer directly to God's final judgments at the end of human history. And so, like I said earlier, we need to be careful with just taking one verse and kind of applying it. We need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Does that make sense? We got to interpret one verse of Scripture with where it happens and where it occurs in other places. Because it's very dangerous to take one verse and just make that your truth out of the context of it. It's very dangerous. And so right here, I'm going to share with you, there's a few other spots specifically that talk about the day of the Lord. And also the idea that it's like a thief in the night. In fact, 2 Peter 3:10, Peter speaks of the day of the Lord. This is what he says. He says, heavens will disappear with a roar. He says, earth and everything in it will be laid bare. He says, everything will be destroyed. And we find out, because we have 2 Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians didn't really understand this concept. They didn't understand the day of the Lord because they misunderstood. In fact, they thought that maybe the day of the Lord had already come. And so in 2 Thessalonians, and I believe it's in chapter 2, and I'll just read it real quick here. It says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, which is what he spoke about, we're being gathered to him when Jesus comes back. We ask you, brothers, not to be uneasily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord had already come. So what he's actually doing now in 2 Thessalonians is he's kind of sharing with them and he's correcting some misunderstanding. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And what it says about the day of the Lord is there's this going to be essentially this glorious and overwhelming attack from heaven against the man of lawlessness and against all evil. The man of lawlessness. So that's what he said. The day of the Lord has not come yet, because the man of lawlessness has not been revealed. And so again, what I'm doing is I'm going outside of 1 Thessalonians into 2 Thessalonians to try to gain insight and understanding into what the day of the Lord means. That's what I'm trying to do here. And so when you talk about man of lawlessness, he's also known as the Antichrist. And so what do we know about him? And I think this is very, very important that we understand that a couple different things. That 2 Thessalonians says, real quickly, he will exalt himself over everything that's called God. And this is not Satan, but he's coming with the works of Satan. He's coming with counterfeit miracles. He's coming with signs and wonders. And so Paul is saying that the day of the Lord is not going to come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay? So I'm just sharing with you what Scripture says so that you can start piecing things together as you start thinking about your own theology based on what God's Word says. Okay? So let's get into verse 3. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So there's this false sense of security. People think safety, peace. They're saying, it says when people are saying, there's this idea that it's repeated and it's continual, that everyone's saying this. There's peace and safety. But what happens is these people that don't know Christ, they're deceived. They're walking their own way. And we're going to see some actual words that talk about how they're living their life. But I want to focus in on that word destruction. Destruction. Because the Greek word, it just says this. This is the definition. To destroy utterly or fully, and has to do with that which is ruined. And get this, this is really important because we talked about sanctification. No longer usable for its intended purpose. Remember when we talked about that? That when you're set apart for a specific purpose of the designer, of the creator, that God's given us a purpose and a design and a direction. And so what happens is those that forego that, they're missing out on that. And they're no longer able to be used for that intended purpose. And it's so sad to hear that, to think about that, to think about what that looks like. But it also says that destruction will come on them. And there's the idea with that is they're going to have no idea. They are going to be clueless, oblivious to what's happening. And it says labor pains. They will not escape. Last night I was talking to Bonnie about this, and she's actually in children's church. I don't know if she wanted me to share this or not. But I was sharing with her, and she was like, well, don't you remember what it was like when I was in labor? And I really messed up. I was like, I seemed kind of clueless. And I was like, I couldn't remember. I don't know if other guys are out there like that, that just have a hard time remembering. And she's like, yeah, it was unescapable. The labor pain, it was unescapable. No matter how much I wanted to go away, it wouldn't go away. I thought, yeah. So when we talk about that idea of labor pains, we're talking about something that's sudden, something that's unannounced, something that causes considerable pain. The intensity increases. Shortened intervals, and it's inevitable. That's the big point. It's inevitable. We can't avoid it. And so Paul begins to say that this is the bad news, that it's going to be unavoidable. There's going to be destruction for those that don't know Christ. But, in verse 4, right there, the but, he begins to show them who they are. And he says this, but brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. They won't be surprised. If you're walking with Jesus, if he's your Savior, and you're seeking truth, you're not going to be surprised by the day of the Lord. It's not going to come upon you like a thief. You're not going to be clueless and oblivious to what's happening. You're going to be able to recognize what's happening. You're going to be able to look at this and find truth, and know what truth is, and be prepared to stand your ground. Because as believers, we're called to stand our ground. So that's why Paul's reminding them of who they are. He shifts. He was talking about they in verse 1 through 3. Now he's saying you. He's talking to the Thessalonian believers. He wants them to know that they are safe in Christ, that they won't be overtaken, that they won't be surprised, that they'll know. This idea of darkness, it's this idea of terrible bondage that you can't escape from on your own. See, God's desire is that they would be set free. In fact, in Isaiah 9, prophet Isaiah says this, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine upon them." And Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And one more I'll share from Acts. It says this, and this is Jesus sent Paul to speak the gospel, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, verse 5, he continues. He's sharing more of who they are. He says, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness." That song that we sang, "Here I am to worship," the verse right in the beginning, the first verse, "Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. You opened my eyes and let me see. Open my eyes and let me see." They are in darkness. And he's telling the Thessalonians that they're not in darkness, that they're children of light. And it's significant that he talks about children because they've been given new birth. They've been born again. And that's a work, not of themselves, that's a work of God in their hearts. God is working in their hearts, and they're born again. That idea of "you are," it's this idea that believers are supposed to be continual light. They're supposed to walk around like they have a light. But what's happened is that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan is at work. And we must recognize this. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So we need to pray. We need to pray that God breaks the hearts of people and opens their eyes to see, because they've been blinded. The Bible is full of verses that speak about light. It says believers are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that a beautiful picture? His marvelous light. That's the light. That's the kind of relationship I want to have with the Lord, that when I look at him, I see him as marvelous, that I'm in awe and wonder, and I want to show that to people around me. And so when he says that we do not belong to the night, that word night is actually describing not just the time between sunset and sunrise. It's talking about, it's used figuratively, and it's describing a state of alienation of all men who are not believers. So you're seeing a description of believers and unbelievers, those who are part of the day and those who are part of the night, those who are awake, those who are asleep, those who are sober, and those who are drunk. And he's going back and forth here. And so in verse 6, it says, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Let them be sober. Let them be clear-minded. Let them be in this continual state of alertness in light of the imminent return of Christ." Augustine said this. He wisely said this. "The last day is a secret, that every day may be watched." That's powerful. The last day is a secret, that every day may be watched. There's such an important thing for us to get here, that the imminent return of Jesus should prompt us to live a life worthy of the calling we have as believers. Worthy of the calling. So Paul in verse 7, he helps these Thessalonians to see why people act the way that they do. It says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk, get drunk at night. When you get drunk, what happens to your body? There's a lack of awareness. You're out of control. You're clueless. You're dangerous. You're careless. You're oblivious to the world around you. You have a warped sense of reality. And ultimately, it can destroy you. And when you're asleep, you're laying in darkness. You're spiritually asleep, careless and unconcerned about the sin and unaware of the grave danger that they're in. This is a pretty bleak picture of what it means to be lost. To be lost. And you know people that are lost, that don't have a sense of direction, that are maybe the words that I used right there to describe someone that's drunk might describe them. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying that God would open their eyes to see the truth. So how are we as believers supposed to act? Well, 2 Peter 3, which I mentioned earlier, mentions the whole idea of day of the Lord. He shares something. Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. So what does that look like? Well, Paul explains it a little bit more in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We need to be well-equipped soldiers, ready for battle. And we need those two essential pieces of equipment. We need the breastplate, which protects the vital organs. And the most important organ that it protects is the heart. The heart. And I think it's a very important thing for us to remember that our heart needs to be right. Our heart is what guides us. Our heart covers and leads. And we need to love Jesus. But our heart before the Lord needs to be right. So that breastplate protects the heart. The helmet protects the head. And I think it's so easy for us as believers to begin to doubt. And our mind is really important that we guide our hearts and our minds. And so that we fill our minds with God's word so we don't doubt. We don't fall into fear. We don't lose sight of what we're doing. We protect and guard our heads and our minds. Guard our minds. As we finish up, the good news is given here in 9 and 10. It says this, and he makes two incredible statements here. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, Paul has based how we should behave on who we are. And now he goes into who God is and what he's done for you. Who God is and what he's done. He's reminding these believers. He's saying you need to be prepared and you need to have full assurance in what has been done for you. You have received salvation. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. That word appoint means to set, to place, or to put. Our salvation proceeds from God's appointment and is connected with a past act and with deliberate purpose of an infinitely merciful, gracious God. God's wrath is not talked about very much. God's wrath is a taboo subject. J.I. Packer said this, the subject of divine wrath has become taboo in modern society. And Christians, by and large, have accepted the taboo and conditioned themselves never to raise the matter. We need to understand that God is holy and perfect. And we are sinful and broken. And God has wrath. And Jesus came to rescue us from that wrath. But the Bible reminds us that God is full of wrath as well. God's settled, controlled, passionate, hostile feeling towards sin. But there is a way to escape the wrath of God. Receive salvation through Christ. You can do that today. You can receive salvation. And your salvation would start right today. It wouldn't start when you got to heaven. It would start right now. That your perspective on life and what you do would completely change. If God changes your heart and revolutionizes your heart, you're going to go out on mission, ready to serve him, ready to live for him, with the breastplate of love and of faith, and with the helmet of salvation. And you're going to go out there and you're going to be prepared to do battle with this world, with Satan, with those who may come or will come, the man of lawlessness, that will be prepared and equipped to follow the Lord. It says in verse 10, he died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is one of the few times in the Thessalonian letters where Paul mentions the cross of Christ specifically. He speaks of it, and the purpose of it is explained. And finally, he says this, and that might be confusing, whether we are awake or asleep. What does that mean? If you go back to chapter 4, he talks about those that are asleep in Christ. So he's coming back full circle, and he's talking about those that are asleep in Christ. And so those are believers. I'm not talking about the people that are asleep that he's referring to in the beginning of chapter 5. Do you understand that? It's so he's coming back full circle, and he's helping them to see that it's not that we're going to have unbelievers and believers in heaven. It's that those that are asleep in Christ are going to be in heaven and live with him forever. And that word with is really, really, that it's the Greek word, and it provides, it's the word son, and it speaks of intimacy. So the other word with speaks of just like I was with somebody. But the idea of son, what she mentions here, to be together with him, is this joining, this union that we have with Christ, that can never be taken away, that we're assured of. And if we have salvation in Christ, he's not going to let us go. And we can have that assurance of salvation. We can have that assurance of salvation. And so the last verse, verse 11, this gets back to the idea of encouraging one another and building one another up. That's what we're called to do as believers here. After this service, as we get together and we have fellowship time, let's build one another up. Let's encourage one another. The Bible says, encourage one another as long as it's called today. And I think it's a beautiful picture that we should always be encouraging one another. As we close this time, I want to bring us back to Psalm 27. And what I'd like to do as we close this service is to close the way that we opened. I'd like to be able to read this together, what's in the beginning of this bulletin. Because it's an important thing that we understand that this world, through the lens of being a follower of Christ, and we don't let fear affect us. Because I don't know about you, but I see a lot of that in the community and in the culture. I see a lot of fear and not sure what's going on. But we need to have confidence as believers. We need to be able to face fear with confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Because he is going to finish what he started. And so we need to be grounded and confident like David was. And so as we read this whole thing together, let's be reminded that the Lord is our light and our salvation. Make this be a prayer as we finish our service together, a prayer of response. And after that, we'll have our hymn number 151. So let's say this together, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the the days of my life to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Would you please stand at this time as we sing hymn number 150?